All right, turning your Bibles this morning to the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4, I want to bring your attention this morning to three particular verses out of the book of 1 Peter. We're going to start there in 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. I love to be around people whose lives have been, I guess the word will be, impacted by prayer and by the answer of prayer in their lives. I love to be around folks that emphasize prayer. I can hear them say, well, let's pray about that. Or I wanted to talk to you about how God answered this prayer for me. And you didn't have to guess about whether or not it was actually the Lord that did it. But you knew the Lord had intervened and done some things for them. It encourages me. It strengthens me. It helps my faith. And it helps me when I pray. As I open this book up to you in the book of 1 Peter, I want you to think about the man who wrote this book. I want you to think about the early days after the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ascension to heaven. You'll find that Peter goes to the upper room with the other 11 and with the other saints, and what he does is he begins to give himself to prayer. And then you'll find him again, him and John, just a few days later. They are on their way. The Bible says about the ninth hour to the temple, to the hour of prayer. And then you'll find him agreeing with the other 11 when there's some murmuring going on in the church. They're praying about some things. He said, now we're going to choose 7 men to help us bear this load so that we can give ourselves continually to prayer. A little bit later on in Peter's life, you'll find that he is cast into prison. And because of the prayers of the saints, Peter could stand and say, I'm testifying to you today that the saints of God prayed for me, and then an angel woke me up and opened up the doors, and I walked out of the prison, and here I am today because of the saints of God and their prayer life. He could also say that one day he was called to a situation where a lady had passed away. And they called him in there and said, listen, we love this lady. Look at all the things that she has made us and done for us. And we just need you to help us. Is there anything you can do for us? And the Bible says that he knelt down there, put them out, and knelt down, and he prayed. And he'd be able to testify and say, you know what? I was in a meeting, and there was a woman that was actually dead, and I prayed for her, and God brought her back to life. That's quite a prayer story, don't you think? Be able to say that. And then when God was working in his life to change some things in his life. By the way, our prayer sometimes not only changes things for other people, but sometimes in our prayer life, it also changes us. When God begins to speak to our hearts about some things. He was up on a rooftop waiting for food to be prepared and served. And he's up there meditating. And the Bible says he was actually praying. And that's when the Lord brought that message down to him concerning whether or not he should speak to a Gentile about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God began to rearrange his thinking and his approach and his life by his prayer life. So there's many things that occurred in this man's life because of prayer. And so as he's writing this epistle here now, the Bible says when you get to chapter number 4, you'll notice here that Peter gives us what I call our call to prayer. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse number 7. The word of the Lord says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And this is our call to prayer. And can I say to you that this is not to everyone, but only to those whom he is writing to, meaning specifically that you've been born again, that you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Many folks go through the act of prayer who never get an answer to prayer. They just experience some of the goodness of God upon everyone. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The Lord is good to all. He really is. But the Lord calls the saved to prayer, to the attention of prayer. You'll notice in chapter 1, look with me if you would, in chapter number 1 of what Peter says about this. When I say that our call to prayer to those of you this morning who have been born again. If you've never been saved this morning, this call is not to you. Your prayer is to be born again. For you to call on the name of the Lord to be born again and to be saved. That is your first prayer. That is what you need to do today. I want you to look with me in 1 Peter in chapter number 1, verse number 17. He says this, talking about being redeemed. He says, if you call on the Father. You see that? Verse 17 of chapter 1. If you call on the Father. And there he's referring to those who are already saved. And they are calling on the Father. And the reason why he's speaking to them is because he reminds them in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation that you received by tradition from your fathers. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's reminding them, he says, if you're going to call on the Father, it is because that you have been redeemed. You have been born from above. Now I ask you this morning in your call to prayer, is God your heavenly Father? God is not your father because you're a human. You must be born again for God to be your father. Do you understand? God is your creator. But he becomes your father when you call upon him and believe upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe that he shed his blood for you on the cross. Now notice in chapter 1 with me how he goes through this. Look in chapter 1 verse number 2. He says this, at the last part of that verse, he speaks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the redemption, the death of Christ. Look in verse number 3, the last part of that verse. He speaks about you believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you'll notice something else about this. Look in verse number 13, the last part of that verse. You believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he is going to come back again from heaven. This is who the call goes out to this morning. It is going out to those of you who have believed the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for your sins, and that God the Father raised him from the dead, that you and I might be reconciled to God, and you believe that Jesus is coming back again. That's why he said the end of all things is at hand. He said, be sober. And he said, watch unto prayer. These are the folks that believe that Jesus came the first time, and now they believe that Jesus is coming back the second time. Look with me in chapter 5 real quick if you would please. These are those who have been redeemed. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. But in chapter 5 you'll notice that he is also speaking to those of us in this room who have not given up. And those of us who have not given up to passivity. But those of us who really do believe, and we're watching and we're believing and we're waiting and we're anticipating and we are living in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ may come back even today. It affects the way we live because the man that has this hope in his heart, the Bible says, purifies himself. So in chapter 5, you'll notice very carefully he says this in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves therefore in the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's your prayer life. That's you carrying your burdens to God. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And my friend, you cannot do that if you are passive. You cannot do that if you do not really anticipate the coming of the Lord. You begin to fall asleep at the wheel. And the Lord says here, I'm calling you to prayer. Those of you who have been redeemed and those of you who are still resisting, that still have some fight left in you. who still have some faith left in you. Now, while everything is starting to grow cold around us, and the love of many is waxing cold, and folks are leaving churches, and churches are dying and folding and closing their doors. And while that is happening in the last days, God is saying, I'm calling you that have been born again, those of you who have been redeemed, and those of you who haven't given up, I'm calling you to prayer. That you'd be sober about this matter of prayer. That you would come to me and cast your care upon him. He says again, he says, you're not the only one going through some stuff. He said in verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one that is having to deal with the devil in the flesh. He said, your brethren are going through the same things. And I want to be counted faithful at the end. I want to still be in my place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, doing the will of God. I do not wish to be found prayerless. I do not wish to be found prayerless. Because I'm going to tell you something about the danger of prayerlessness in your life. I preached a whole message on that several months ago. The dangers of a prayerless life. When you don't pray about things, you're going to find out that you're going to make some lifelong decisions that are very bad for you. If you don't pray about certain things, you're going to make decisions that are going to cripple you for the rest of your days. I think about Joshua and the Gibeonites when they came up to see him, and they were the enemies of God, and they found some old moldy bread and some old clothes and shoes, and they came up to see him and made peace with him because the Bible says he did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And as a result of that, Israel was not able to attack this particular tribe that the Lord had said get rid of, and they became a thorn in their side down the road. I'm just saying to you that, you know what, you're thinking about getting married, you better pray about that. You better pray about not just the fact that you like that person, but you better pray about what kind of person that you're about to marry. What kind of person are you about to marry? You better, if you're not even going to pray about it, you're fixing to make a decision that you may regret for the rest of your days. You need to make some decisions about your business, your career, the kind of church you join. These are things that will affect you for the rest of your life. Don't be one of those who don't pray about things. I pray this morning that you'd listen to that call to prayer. But look with me in chapter 4 now. Let's look at the second thing. Our call to prayer. Our call to prayer. Chapter number 3. I want you to look at chapter number 3. Look with me in verse number 12. I've said Paul so much because I preach so much out of his books. It's hard for me sometimes to say the Apostle Peter. He wrote a couple of books. Paul wrote the rest of them mostly. So I'm used to saying that, so forgive me if I say that again. I just need to learn to say the Bible says. The Bible says and the Lord says. But here the Apostle Peter wrote these words in chapter number 3. And look with me in verse number 12. Here you find that he writes to us and gives us not only our call to prayer, but our confidence in prayer. Wow, look at this. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Now remember who the righteous are? Doesn't the Bible say there are none righteous? No, not one. Doesn't the Bible say that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? But doesn't James also say that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? So does the Bible contradict itself? No, it does not. The righteous he's referring to are those that I spoke to you earlier, those who have been born again. Those who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been placed to their account. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. What a blessing that is. And he says, and his ears are open unto their prayers. And he says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Do you know this morning that it's an evil thing if you have not given your heart to Christ? Do you know that your unbelief and your lack of repentance toward God, repenting toward God and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, is not a suggestion from heaven? Do you know that it is a command from God, according to Acts 17, that God has commanded men and women everywhere to repent toward God and put their faith in Jesus Christ? Have you done that? And here he says in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And Peter is saying that, hey, this is our confidence in prayer. Number one, because of who we're praying to. His eyes are over us. Do you believe that? Do you believe the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, but also specifically, I mean, you can take some binoculars and you can look across the horizon and you can see everything to some degree, but man, when you zero in on those things, you can see some things in particular. And yes, the Lord does see everything, but at the same time, He focuses in on you. As the songwriter said, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eyes are over you. Number two, His ears are open to you. Do you understand that the Lord wants you to talk to Him? Do you understand that? My biggest problem is that I feel inadequate and unworthy in talking to Him. I have to overcome that. And even though I know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin, I still feel inadequate in coming to the Lord. And I think maybe it's because sometimes my focus is more on me than it is on Him. Whatever it is, I'm just being honest with you. But I just sometimes feel so inadequate going to the Lord. I want to be bolder, but I don't want to be presumptuous. I want to approach Him with confidence, but not with cockiness. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "The ears, His ears are open." I can't tell you how many times I've quoted this verse to the Lord when I've bowed my knee beside my bed and called upon His name. I said, "Lord, I know Your eyes are over me. I know that You see me. And I know that Your ears are open unto my prayer. And Lord, if there's anything in my life that is hindering You from being able to hear what I have to say, Lord, I'm willing for You to reveal that to me. I'm searching my own heart. But if I'm missing something, Lord, I want You to show it to me, because I don't want to just say words, God. I want You to be able to hear me and answer me." The Bible says His ears are open to us. Now listen, Peter was a man who knew what it was like to fail and be sifted by the devil. And he knew what it was like for the Lord's eyes to look upon him even after his failure. But my, how the Lord loved him back to Himself and prayed for him that his faith would not fail. But listen to what the Lord says. He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." When's a good time to call on God? In the day of trouble. He says, "If you call on me in the day of trouble," he said, "I will deliver thee and you will glorify me." Are you having any trouble right now in your life? Are you having any trouble in your heart? Are you having any trouble in your mind, your spirit, your relationships? Now listen, God is not Chick-fil-A where that you just pull up and you order what you want, you just move on. The Lord wants you to understand that His eyes and His ears are open unto you. Did you know that the prayer of the upright is His delight? I can't imagine God ever being sad about anything. But yet the Bible does say that you can grieve the Holy Ghost. And I do know when I read through the book of Genesis, I read a few verses that make me scratch my head. And when it says the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing this, but it grieved Him that it even made man. When he had saw what man did in the garden, and then in those few, a couple of thousand years of how corrupt and depraved and violent and wicked and ungodly they were, he said, really, it made him sad and sorrowful and grievous at his heart that it even made us. That makes me scratch my head when I read that. But I think that sometimes my attitude and my spirit, I feel like sometimes I make him sad. My unbelief, my behavior, my attitude sometimes, things I should be doing, things I shouldn't be doing, whatever, you name it. But I do know this, the Bible says that his ears are open, and he says the prayer of the upright is his delight. And there's something about a child of God when they, it is not always the posture that matters, but there is many times throughout the scriptures, you know what the main posture is in the Bible when people are praying? Sometimes they're standing. Sometimes they're actually sitting. The majority of the time, they are kneeling. That's why Paul would say many times, for this cause, I bow my knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is something about our posture sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes there's something about our posture that kind of relates to our attitude and our spirit toward the Lord. It is a bowing and a submission. And sometimes when my heart is grieved and broken to the point, sometimes I'll just lay on the floor, won't you? Have you ever just laid on the floor and just put your nose in the carpet and just said, oh God, oh God. Sometimes I've just walked around. I remember I had a burden, great burden, several years ago, and I was in the gym by myself, and I just walked around in the gym and just cried out to God. The Bible says that God is drawn to a broken and contrite spirit. And there's something about sobriety. Because when he talks about being sober, he's talking about, and really, Brother David, when every time I've approached God and got an answer from God, I had to be real serious. It never was a light conversation. It was always a very serious conversation. And it was me searching my heart and me pouring my heart out to God and me being serious with God about everything in my life. But there's something about that that translate to heaven, that the Bible says, and I talked about the sadness of God a minute ago, but there's something about that that delights the Lord. It's as if a smile comes across his countenance. It does give him some manly features here. Eyes, ears, and face. And there's something there about that, of where that God looks down and he says, there is a, I think it was Adrian Rogers that made this comment about prayer. He said, we do not pray to impress God because he's not impressed by our much speaking. And we do not pray to inform God because he already knows. He says we pray to include God into our life and to invite him into our life and our daily lives and our decision. And we ask him to help us bear our burdens. But here's what he says in chapter 3. If you'll look with me again in verse number 12. His eyes, his ears, his face, and his favor. He says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What's his face toward those who love him and want to do right? Huh? The scripture says he is nigh unto all them that call upon him and to all that call upon him in truth. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not my hand, my face. Chapter 3, third thing, verse 7. Peter gives us our call, our confidence, Then he deals with our challenges to prayer. Are there challenges to an effective prayer life? Oh, yes. You want God to hear you, answer your prayers? God doesn't make it hard. He doesn't make you jump through hoops and gives you all kinds of I's to dot and T's to cross and look to see, well, no, you missed one, so I'm not hearing you today. Thank God he's not like that. Many times he just looks at the heart of a child and the faith of a child and the contrition of a heart. Sometimes it's just the direction in which you are going, not the perfection in which you are walking. Thank God for that. He's a wonderful Heavenly Father. But he does despise rebellion, haughtiness, arrogance, and pride, and willfulness of rebellion. I think about that passage that he that turns his ear away from the law, even his prayer, shall be an abomination to the Lord. And some of you very well that you're doing some things that are completely contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. It's not gray, it's not pink, it's not white, it is black and white, and you know what you're doing is exactly what God says don't do. And he says, your prayer is an abomination to me. And I'll tell you what, don't live like that. You need God to hear you. This world and the devil will eat you up and chew you up and destroy you without mercy. You need God every day, every decision that matters. And basically what the Lord is saying, why should I listen to you if you are not going to listen to me? That's like a child talking to a parent. And the child demands that the parent respond, but the child will not listen to what the parent has to say. Every parent delights in an obedient child. And you know what? Every child wants to have an approachable mother and father. So what you're looking at here in chapter 3, verse number 7, bear with me for a few more moments. Our challenge to prayer. He says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. This is talking about the home life here, the relationship of a husband and a wife. Does it matter to the Lord? Oh, does it matter? Number one, it matters who you date. If you don't like that word, who you court. If you don't like that word, fooey on you. Can't please you no matter what I say. Maybe you just coordinate it and pick somebody and put them together and marry them. I don't know. Whatever you do, the Lord cares. He cares about what kind of person you marry. If you're a Christian, you should marry a Christian. And if you're going to get married, it matters to God how you behave inside that marriage. Oh, it really matters to him. This is where sober thinking comes in. You better care about what God cares about. And he says in verse 7, likewise, the husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not what? Hindered. There are several things that hinder our prayers. I mentioned just one just a few minutes ago, when you neglect the word of God and you do things that you know are wrong and you just keep doing it. You're not even trying to get over it, not trying to get past it, not even confessing it. You're a fool indeed. You think God's going to hear your prayers. God's not going to do that. He's not going to. He's going to resist you. Things are not going to work in your favor. Things are always going to be something that just doesn't work out because it's God resisting you, not blessing you, leading you and guiding you. Your path is like a hedge of thorns. You're always bumping into something and scratching yourself, rather than that good path that he'll lead you down. Yeah, it matters how you behave. It does. That word hindered. That word hindered means that somebody's blocking your path. I think one of the best illustrations I can give you is several years ago, Rebecca and I made a trip to Papua New Guinea to visit Brother Dick Harrelson and his family up on the mountaintop up there in the highlands in Papua New Guinea. We were there for about a week. And when we got ready to head back down the mountain to where we needed to go to get to the Port Moresby on the trip, I watched Brother Dick Harrelson change. I watched him almost transform into a different person. I think, if it was a Friday morning, we were fixing to leave, I saw him change. The smile left his face. His countenance became very firm and strong and concerned and burdened. And the reason was because he was fixing to take me and Rebecca and his wife and his daughters down that mountain to get to the main road. And he knew that on the way down there, that there was a great possibility that there was going to be some rascals in the curve of that road. And rascals were basically thieves and robbers. And he knew that they might stop us and might rob us and even harm us. And he knew the reality that based upon his experience, and he knew that they would try to hinder us from getting to where we needed to be. And he was very burdened about it. And thank the Lord, we prayed about it and we went down the mountaintop and we got to the blacktop and there was no one along the way. We made it. But my point being was that those rascals represent something that you've got in your life that is robbing you from being able to get a hold of God to get what you need. And you have got to see what's going on in your life as what it's keeping you from. Do you understand? That argument right now that you're having with your wife, those ill feelings that you're having right now that's causing some trouble in your home, you have to ask yourself, is it worth cutting me off from God? Ladies and men, now first of all, I didn't write this book. Number two, I didn't make the distinction between men and women. My responsibility is to be a faithful pastor and tell you what the Lord says and then try to practice it in my own life. Before I face the world, before I face those things outside of my home, my relationship with God is monitored by how I am treating my mate, my wife, or your husband. And the Lord says very clearly here to the woman, please listen, a preacher asked me the other day, he was here preaching a revival for Grace Baptist, down at Parkwood. He was preaching a meeting on the home, Brother Kevin Merritt. And we were eating lunch together. And he said, Brother Roger, what do you think is the real problem in our homes in America and what's happening to our families? And I said, well, this is what I just think in my observation over the years and what's going on right now that's killing us. I said, number one, it is passive men. Passive men. Number two, progressive women. And number three, pampered children. It's killing us. It's killing our church. It's killing our country. Now that's a whole, I could just preach that 3 points of that message another time. My point being here is that in this message today, is fellas, when you say that everything rises and falls on leadership, it doesn't mean it rises and falls on one man. It rises and falls on men. Men. Not a man. Men. Men, a man, comes and goes or dies and moves on. But there'll always be men, collectively. But in your home. But let's look at this real quick, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. So if I'm a woman here, if I were a woman here today and I'm really wanting to get a hold of God and I need God to hear me, I need God to answer my prayers, and I'm not talking about trying to use the Lord. I'm talking about I need the Lord. I need Him. I might need Him to answer a prayer about my son or my daughter or my some whatever. You name it. But I need the Lord. My grandson the other night had a fevered brow and it was very high. I go to God asking Him for mercy. I ask God, I don't ever take for granted that when a child gets a fever that he's just going to knock it out and move on with life. You never know what's inside that body that could take the life of that child. I never take that for granted. And I need to have a pipeline that's clear with God. And I'm just telling you, it'll motivate you to stay right with your mate. Your love for God will help you love your wife and your husband. And love covers a multitude of faults. Amen. But ladies, I want you to notice in this passage in men that the Bible makes it very clear here in verse number 7 that there is a partnership that has to be recognized here. Verse 7, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge and give honor to the weaker, unto the wife as to the weaker vessel. God has put you in a partnership that has to be recognized. You are to leave and you are to cleave and you are to weave your life together and two become one, and your prayers are affected by the other person or blessed by the other person. They're also in that partnership. Let's take the word part. In a partnership, there are parts. A wife, God says, here's what I want out of you. I want you to subject yourself to your husband. Now, progressive women absolutely hate to hear Baptist preachers say that. Seriously. See, it would offend some of you women if you were my wife. Because there may be a time where we're having a conversation, or maybe we're talking around some other... I wouldn't do this to her in front of other people unless it was necessary. But we may be talking about something, and I will say something to her, not in an ugly manner, but I said, honey, I want you to be quiet about that. We're not going to talk about that anymore. And you know what? She doesn't blow a gasket. She just quits discussing it. So if you were married to me, and you're talking about somebody in the church, or you're talking about an issue, and I said, that's enough of that, we're not talking about that anymore. What would you do? Would you, well, you ain't going to tell me when to talk and not talk. You see, that's that progressive attitude. You say, well, you don't have the right to tell me when to talk, when not to talk. Do you really want God to hear your prayers? I didn't make the rules. It's an attitude. Now, there are times when you have to speak up, especially if you've got a passive husband. When you have a passive man, there are times when you have to, that's preaching on the home. I don't want to go that route this morning. What I want you to understand here is that you need God. And your attitude toward your husband matters to the Lord. He says, look in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise you wives be in subjection to your own husband. And if any obey not the word, talking about you, maybe you got a husband that's not very spiritual. He may not even be saved. That they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Do you understand that? That is a woman who fears the Lord, and as a result, she has some respect and reverence for her husband. Verse 3, her emphasis is not on her looks and apparel, but rather on her attitude and her spirit. It doesn't mean that she lets herself go, that she doesn't care about her appearance. But it means that's not the main focus alone. But she's concerned about her meek and her quiet spirit. Her meek and her quiet spirit before the Lord. Because she wants God to hear her and answer her prayers. And she wants to be a blessing to her husband. That word subjection, that word conversation, that word spirit, all that matters to the Lord. That you submit to your husband and you support him. The husband is to lead his wife and to love his wife. The Bible says in verse 7, likewise your husbands. That likewise is in reference to the word subject. If you follow that trail all the way back, it goes all the way back over to chapter number 2 and verse number 13 where he says, submit. And verse 18 where he says, be subject to your masters. And when he talks about that, he's talking about your government, your job, women to their husbands, and I believe husbands to the lordship of Jesus Christ. God, Jesus being your head. You are to love her and you are to lead her. Passive husbands do not lead. And as a result, God does not listen. Yes, sir. If you are a passive man, it may not be what you are doing, it may be what you are not doing. On Sunday morning, it should not be, honey, do you feel like maybe we ought to go to church today? It ought to be, honey, you understand what we're doing today, don't you? We are going to the house of the Lord. I'm not talking about when, listen, I know how some of you are. I'm not talking about when she's sick or a baby's sick. We're talking about you taking the leadership. We're talking about God hearing your prayer. We're talking about you being a man. We're talking about you taking the leadership role and you not just being abusive with your authority, but we're talking about you dwelling with her according to knowledge and not just being one of those, you do what I say because I'm the boss and you shut up and you be quiet, you get in your corner, you do what you're supposed to do. See, God's not going to be pleased with that. You're a jerk. The Lord wants you to love her like Christ loved the church. And to lead her like Christ leads the church. As far as I know, the Lord kind of gives us direction. He doesn't ask us for counsel. He just leads us and directs us by His Word. Do you understand, fellas? If your prayer life is hitting the ceiling and bouncing off, the first place that you look is how, if you're married or if you're single and your prayer life is hitting the ceiling, or you're trying to live like you're married. And if you're married, or you're trying to live like you're single, it matters to the Lord. These things that are coming against you are the rascals that are trying to cut you off from God being able to hear you and answer you and do great and mighty things for you in your life that you cannot do. A husband is to love, nourish, and cherish his wife. He's not to be passive or abusive to his woman. His wife. His wife. Not just his woman, but thank God it better be a woman. Amen. You have to clarify that these days. In the beginning, God made male and female. Do you understand this is what happens? Because what happens if you see this partnership and you recognize it, and then you accept your part and you get after it because you love the Lord. And if you're a young person here, your part is to do your best to obey your parents. And your parents, your job is not to provoke your children to wrath or discourage them. But in the end result of this is that there is a power to be released. Because now God is going, that hindrance will going to be removed. And God is going to begin to hear your prayers. And God's going to begin to put His hand on your life. God's going to once again begin to help you in some areas of where that you have grown hopeless in. This is what the Lord told me to tell you today. There is a call to prayer to the East River Baptist Church. But I want you to have confidence in prayer, that prayer changes things. And then ladies, please, trust the Lord. Don't let this progressive attitude in America sweep you into a swift river down the creek and rob you of your place in your home and in society. We need you the way God made you. In your place. People despise even me saying that. In your place. I have a place. I have to stay in it. I do. I have to stay in my place. Are you in your place? Are your prayers being hindered? This is the challenge. Is my heart clean before God? Are my hands clean before the Lord? Listen. Listen to me. God loves to answer prayer. God desires to answer prayer. He delights in it. And if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, Jesus said, hey, if your son or your daughter, if your son came to you and asked you for a fish, would you give him a stone? Would you? Would you give him a serpent? What would you do? If he had a need, you'd respond and you'd kind, you'd give him what he needs if it's good for him. And the Lord says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things unto them that ask him? God, please forgive me of my sins to my husband. Forgive me of my sins to my wife. Forgive me as a father of provoking my children. Forgive me as a mother of discouraging my children. Forgive me, Lord, of not having that atmosphere in my home where my Christianity starts and where it grows. And if it doesn't work there, it does not need to be exported in other places. Because your religion ought to be strong enough and powerful enough that it works in your home. And you got to work at it. But it all comes down to me humbling myself and saying, God, forgive me. The men in here that are effective, and when you listen to them pray, one of the first times, and my first time of being around Brother Ed Tierbach was it's been several decades ago. But one of the first things that impressed me about him was when we got together with two or three of us and we began to pray. I never heard a man pray like he prayed, with just such a sincerity and a contrition and a humility and an honesty and faith. It did something for me listening to him pray. It just wasn't the normal stuff I'd been hearing. Now, you can get in some prayer meeting with preachers and there'll be some that'll be screaming the roof off where you can't even think about what you're saying, like God's deaf. But what's made his prayer life effective is you watch how he treats Miss Debbie. You watch how he treats Christy with respect and responsibility. He accepts both. You say, well, I just don't think it's worth it, Brother Roger. I just don't think it's worth it. Well, obviously, you don't need God. Obviously, you don't need the Lord to answer your prayers. But the time's going to come when you're going to really need him. And what you're going to do as a passive man, you're going to call up some of the, you're going to call your preacher, you're going to call your friend and say, would y'all pray for us? Because you can't. I don't want my children to ever call me and ask me for prayer and me not be able to get a hold of God. I don't want you to ever call me and say, I need your prayers today right now, Brother Roger. I don't want to have to go home and say, honey, we need to have a talk so I can get right with God so I can pray for Brother Elsie today. So obviously it matters. It's the only place he put hindered in his whole letter about prayer. You say, well, he was the first pope and he wasn't even married. Read your Bible. Either that or he's a fool. Why would you have a mother-in-law without a wife? He was married. He understood. Let's stand together, please. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, the first prayer God needs to hear out of your lips is you calling on the Lord to save you from your sins. If you're here this morning as a man, as a woman, I pray that you'd look and see, are you in your place? That God might reach down and his eyes would be over you and he sees what's going on. He hears what goes on in that house. He hears it. He sees it. But what he wants is for you to humble yourself and draw nigh to him so that his face would not be against you. Father in heaven, I pray Thy will be done in this service. Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would show us our great need, but give us also great hope that if we draw nigh to You, You'll draw nigh to us. Help our young people, Lord, not to live in sin, not to excuse it, but Lord, to pray about every decision they're making. Lord, I pray they would honor their mother and father. And I pray, God, that they would desire to please You in their decisions. We sure do need You this morning, in Jesus' name.